I'm really grateful you're here today. I know there are a lot of other things you could be doing with your Sunday morning, and you didn't choose them. You chose to come here. And that tells me something about you. It tells me that God is important to you. Or someone drug you here who wants God to be important to you. Or maybe you would really like him to be important to you, but you just can't move yourself there. So perhaps you're hoping that today, or maybe even waiting, that something's going to happen or something's going to be said, and it will move you. It will make it easier for you to believe that, yes, God is important to me. I want that too. So I have been praying for all of you this week. Actually, I've been praying for all of us together as a group. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there in their midst. And honestly, something really, really special happens when we gather together in this room as a group on Sunday morning. Faith arises. It just becomes so much greater than the sum of our parts. Scientists have actually discovered that when we gather in community, our brains work better. They work better because we share capacity with each other. You've probably experienced it. You've been in a group, and all of a sudden, you're more creative. You see solutions. You see things that you're not able to see on your own. That is true emotionally, intellectually, but even more so spiritually. When we gather together spiritually, faith arises and it becomes greater than the sum of our parts. And it's even greater the more of us that come. So thank you. Thank you for all being here. Thank you for the faith that you bring. And my prayer is that you would feel its increase. And I have been praying all week that you would come and that you would experience that reality, that faith would rise to such a huge degree that you'd know it, you'd sense it was here. You specifically would know that. And I have a very specific reason why I wanted that to happen. And that's because I want Hebrews 11:6 to become a reality in each one of our hearts this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we all need to come together so that faith rises to such a large degree, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that's why I'm so excited about what God is going to accomplish in every single one of our lives during this 8-week teaching series that we're beginning today. I honestly believe that God is going to reward each and every one of us in some specific and really powerful ways every single week that we decide to come. And I would like some of you to come to first service because we need that increase in capacity every single service. So it's my hope and prayer that you're going to show up and that you'll bring your friends, that you'll bring people you care about, who look around this world and see all the stuff that's going on, and they have trouble making sense out of their lives. You know, even for Christians, it is hard to look at the condition of the world today or even to experience some of the things we've experienced in our lives and not question the very character of God himself. I mean, don't you have questions you'd love to ask God? I know you do. And so that's exactly what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks. We're going to be asking God some really difficult questions, like, why is life so hard? Does God really know what he's doing? Does he know when I'm suffering? What does he do if I mess up? And is he really a good father, to name just a few? And you know, the really good news is, I might be offended if you ask me some hard questions, but God isn't. He's never offended. In fact, he encourages it. He knows we have them, and he wants to give us the answers. And he has answers. He has really good answers for every one of these questions. And guess where they are? I'll give you a hint. Ta-da! Here. Every answer to every question you could have is here in the Bible. This is an incredible gift that God has given to us. He He really wants us to have this word hidden in our hearts so that we know it. If we knew it, we would know him. And if we knew him, we would understand ourselves better and our lives would make more sense to us. You know, he meant for his word to be in our hearts. It's not going to be there unless you read it. And then read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. And I know the truth that it can be intimidating to pick up the Bible on your own and read it and try and understand what's going on. So we're going to try and make that easier for you. We're going to break down some of that intimidation, and we're going to spend the next 8 weeks walking through the Bible in eight manageable segments. They're more manageable than me seeing it. And we're going to start in Genesis with the breathtaking beginning of creation. And then we're going to march all the way through to that incredible ending in Revelation. And each week, we're going to be answering the questions you want to ask. Well, actually, God's going to answer them. He's going to answer them right out of his word. And it's my hope that as we share some of these key insights into the Bible and what God is up to, that your faith is going to arise, that it will increase, that you will see the truth about God in a way maybe you never saw before, and that you will come to know and realize that it is God himself, this God who loves you with a never-ending, all-consuming love, this God who we're going to see will stop at nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, to bring you back to an intimate relationship with himself. This God is the real answer to all your questions. So let's begin. Question number one, why is life so hard? You know, I believe there's an implication goes right before you ask that question. And that is, if God is good, then why is life so hard? And so I'm going to answer both of those. And to do that, in just the next 25 minutes. So buckle up. All right. And to do that, we got to go back to the beginning. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and here's the good news, the darkness has not overcome it. The beginning that John is referring to is not even the beginning of creation. It's a beginning we can't really even get our minds around. And before there was a material universe, there was God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they lived in this magnificent relationship, totally, totally loving. That's the good news. At the heart of the universe, there is this perfect relationship experienced in the Trinity. The universe really is relational down to its very core. And it all began with the Trinity. I wish I could do this relationship justice, because if you really understood and trusted the reality of its power and goodness, spoiler alert, yes, God really is good, your life would never be the same again. I mean, just try to imagine for a moment what it looks like. Imagine a perfect community, a place filled with unending, overflowing love, joy, purity, and power. I love the way Bill Jackson describes it in his book, The Biblical Meta-Narrative. Got that one right. Theirs is a love so pure and powerful that it is the strongest energy that ever existed. This is the love. This is the life that God invites each one of us to become a part of. And because all true love is generous and wants to give itself away and wants others to come and participate, God created the universe out of nothing at all so that he'd have a place to display and share this glory-filled love Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, that's why we all need to be here and increase the presence of faith. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Only God has this ability. Only God has the ability to speak and something that wasn't is. And all three members of the Trinity played a role. God spoke, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus acted, Colossians 1, verse 16. Just a little pause. Did we break down? Oops, we're going backwards. There. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and the Holy Spirit energized. Genesis 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What I want to highlight is the beauty of this relationship. They're not all the same. There is diversity. They had different roles to play, but they play it in perfect unity and harmony. This is capacity, shared capacity to the max. And then towards the end of the sixth day, after God had created the heavens and the earth, and he put planets and stars in the heavens and animals and plants on the earth, he looked at it all and he said, it's good. And it was breathtakingly so, stunning in its beauty. We can still see vestiges of that beauty in the world today. I mean, who hasn't been on an ocean and stood on a beach, seen an ocean and been overwhelmed by the glory of God? Or in the mountains, or out where there are no lights and you see the stars. Nothing speaks of the glory of God better than the beauty of this creation. But he wasn't finished yet. He still had his best work ahead of him. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us, the Trinity, make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Scripture shows us that Adam and Eve were created perfectly in the image of the triune God. And just because I'm female, I'm up here, I get to say male and female, that it takes both the feminine and the masculine to reflect the complete image of God. And at their creation, they were glorious in every single way. In Genesis, we're told that God walked with them in the cool of the day. I mean, imagine that. Imagine the intimacy. 0 degrees of separation. They got to sit. They got to talk. They got to ask their questions. I mean, it is beyond imagination. And they were perfectly related to each other. In Genesis 2:25, we're told that Adam and Eve were both naked and unashamed, meaning there weren't any barriers between them either. Imagine that, if you will. They were completely for each other and in it together, and nothing was hidden or withheld. And they understood that they were complements of one another. They understood how the masculine ministered to the feminine and the feminine to the masculine, and that together they were God's image bearers, and they were God's representatives to all of creation to prove, to show, to be God's glory. They were co-equals and co-regents in perfect communion with God and with each other. So once God had blessed them with spiritual and physical life, he then commissioned them to go and rule side by side over his abundant creation as his image bearers. And then he placed them in a garden, Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." In the middle of this garden, God planted two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's really only possible to understand the significance of these two trees in the light of the relationships they represent. In these two trees, God presented Adam and Eve with two very different ways to live their lives. The offer of the tree of life was just that, life. In John 17:3, Jesus tells us what life is. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." And I would humbly add, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is being in relationship with the triune God. This is life lived out with them. And God said they could eat of this tree as often as they liked. That was the incredible offer. Come, come. Come eat this fruit. Come know me. Come be with me. Come listen to me. Come let me love you. This is the life God has always desired and intended for us. It's the perfect life where humans are God's image bearers and manifest his goodness and glory in every part of his creation. You know, this is the life you were created for. And we still long for it in the deepest places of our hearts. The offer of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was death, separation from God. You know, we think death is annihilation. It's not. Death is separation. Physical death happens when your body separates from your soul and spirit, but the soul and spirit live eternally. The offer is that they would live with God. Spiritual death occurs when the soul and spirit are separated from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To eat of this tree was to make a deliberate choice, a choice to disobey God, live outside of God's will, separated from him. This was not the life God wanted for Adam and Eve. It's not the life he wants for us. So he said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat from it." And he even warned them that if you do, you will surely die. So why did God give Adam and Eve that choice? Why put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place? Because real love cannot be coerced. It must be chosen. God wanted Adam and Eve to choose life, but he did not coerce them to it. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. So are you. And part of that image includes the ability to make real choices, choices that matter. This is at the heart of what it means to be human. And granting this ability to choose to humans was so important to God that we're going to find out there is nothing he's not willing to sacrifice to preserve it for us. So I hope by now you're all convinced that God is good, that his intentions for you are good, that the world he created for you was good. The life he designed you for is good. So why then is life so hard? What could possibly go wrong in such a paradise? Genesis 3, 1 through 5. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," this is Satan, "did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, here's the first reason why life is so hard. We have an enemy. Evil is not just a concept. Evil is a personality, and he has a name, Satan. And he has some co-conspirators. Satan is a fallen angel who rebelled against God because he wanted to be God. Sound familiar? And then he managed to convince a third of the angels to rebel with him. Scripture refers to these fallen angels as demons. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning talking about Satan as demons and as demons, but I want to make one thing, well, actually a couple things, very clear. God is sovereign. Satan is not. Satan is a created being. He's a fallen angel. And so unlike God, he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He wants you to think he is, but he's not. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. Now, he's got these demons that he sends around, but he can only be in one place at one time. And he's not omniscient. He can't read your mind. He can draw conclusions based on what you say and what you do, but he can't read your mind. And he can't see the end from the beginning. So while it is true that Satan is a powerful spiritual being and he has one mission, and that's to thwart everything that God wants to accomplish in your life and in this world, but because God is God, God will accomplish everything he promises, everything, and there's nothing Satan can do to stop it. But the way Satan deceives Eve is really quite brilliant, and this is how he always works. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You know, Satan always comes and tries to convince you he's a friend, that he's just there to try to make your life work a little easier for you. So he frames his offer in very appealing ways, and he tricks Eve into believing that if she takes his advice, her life will become so much easier. And then in the guise of that friend, he subtly begins to plant the seed of doubt in her heart about the very character of God. Did God say? And he skillfully leads her to believe that God is holding out on her. But Satan is not a friend. He is a liar. John 8:44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, like most skillful liars, Satan has just enough truth mixed in with his lie to make it seem reasonable and believable. But by adding, sometimes he adds, sometimes he subtracts from the word of God, Satan portrays God as being stingy on the one hand, or way too overbearing and demanding on the other. In fact, he tries to make us think God's a little clueless, and so we'd better figure this stuff out for ourselves. This is why it's so important that we read the Bible for ourselves. Eve actually adds something to the word of God. He didn't say you'd die if you touched it. Satan tricked her. She didn't know the word of God. If you hope to know what Satan is saying and to be able to spot his lies, you got to read the Bible. You have to know what's in there, because he's subtle and he's convincing. And he makes it sound so reasonable, but he's a liar, and he always wants to take you away from your relationship with God. He tells her, you know, you don't need God. You can be your own God. You can figure all this out on yourself, by yourself. He's just trying to make you think you need him. And we all know how well that worked out for her. Genesis 3, 6 through 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. He wasn't in the next field. He wasn't two rooms over. He was right there. And he didn't open his mouth until he ate the fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree. They were given free access to the tree of life, and they abandoned it for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And with that choice, sin came into the world. And with it came disease and destruction and death. Spiritual death now and physical death later. As soon as they sinned, Adam and Eve died spiritually. And without God's Spirit, they lost their ability to discern things spiritually. When Satan was talking to Eve, he made it sound like it'd be a really good thing if she ate that fruit, because then her eyes would be open and she'd be like God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Her eyes were opened, all right, but only in the same way that a person who becomes blind realizes their other capacities to a greater degree. In the flash of a moment, Adam and Eve lost their ability to see spiritual realities. Once they could no longer see what Paul calls the unseen in 2 Corinthians, the seen, this tangible world, came into much sharper focus because it was the only thing they could see. And they did not become like God at all. In fact, they became just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. This is exactly what Satan was going for. We read earlier in John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he was. His lies led directly to the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. And without the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Satan became more powerful than human beings. Remember, it is he who is in us who is more powerful than he who is in the world. The Spirit was gone. They were now just their human selves, and Satan was more powerful. Adam and Eve abdicated mankind's place of authority, the one God bestowed on us, and Satan became the prince of this world, and we were no longer its kings and queens. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God, thank God. Thank God we live after the cross. But still, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And you know, the consequences didn't stop there. I want you to see how brilliant Adam and Eve were at becoming their own God and deciding what is good and what is evil for themselves. They suck at it. We suck at it. Now, mind you, putting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and telling them not to eat it, this was not arbitrary on God's part. This is something we were never supposed to try and do for ourselves. We don't see enough. We don't know enough. We're too blinded by what we're feeling, what we want, what we think we need to really understand what is good and what is evil. God told them not to eat the fruit of that tree to protect them from themselves, not to be cruel, not to even set up a choice, because we do get to choose. He knew we would be terrible at this, but it didn't work because Adam and Eve chose. that tree. And let's see how it served them. Genesis 3, 8 through 13. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, it's your fault, God. She gave me some fruits. I was just fine till you did that. She gave me some fruit from that tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." You know, you can see for yourself, they sucked at deciding what is good and evil. And believe me, nothing's changed. We're not any better at it today than they weren't then. I mean, just look around. Look at your own life. Look at the choices you make. Are you really any better at being your own God than Adam and Eve were? I mean, we're awful at it. And just look at what happened to their relationships. Satan managed to ruin them almost beyond repair. Adam and Eve had enjoyed the exquisite joy and honor of walking with God in the garden. And now what do they do when God shows up? They run, they hide, they cower. This is an inconceivable loss. Soon God would banish them from the garden entirely to protect them from eating from the tree of life again, which would perpetuate this life that was actually death. And then there's their relationship with each other, where there had been intimacy and trust and respect and love. There's now division, hiddenness, blame, and shame. And it was about to get even worse. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. To the woman, God said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Another reason life is hard. This world is not as conducive to life as the world God originally created for us. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. God created men and women to be his image bearers on a beautiful earth. That was to be the direct result of their perfect relationship with God and with each other. That is what they had in the garden before the fall, but now, as a result of sin, this image has been tragically dimmed. It's still there. You're still created in the image of God. It's just a lot harder to see. And what was designed to be a loving mutuality of men and women reigning together as co-regents of God's beautiful creation descended into the battle of the sexes. Men would try to dominate women, and in turn, women would desperately try to reclaim their lost status, often in illegitimate ways. But God. Those are my two favorite words in the whole Bible, and they're in there a lot. But is this little bitty conjunction that wipes out everything that came before it. But God. Adam and Eve had abandoned God, but mercifully, God did not abandon them. And I love this about God's character. 2 Timothy 2:13. If you want to memorize a verse, memorize this one. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." You know, if you come back here every Sunday for the rest of this series, you're going to see this extraordinary truth. ring true over and over and over again. This awesome truth that our good and gracious God never, ever gives up. Never. There's no plan B, as David says. There's just plan A, and he's going to get her done. He's never going to give up on reestablishing an intimate relationship with us in a world that reflects the reality of his glory. So even here at the fall, even when everything seems lost, God, who does see the end from the beginning, comes. He comes to Adam and Eve, and he speaks those first words of hope. Genesis 3:14-15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Satan, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And here's the first gospel message. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The promise was this. Someday the seed of the woman, our Redeemer, will come. And when he does, he will destroy the works of the devil. So yes, life is hard, but it's not because God is not good. God is good. Life is hard because this is not the life God created us for, and we know it. That life was forfeited when Adam and Eve listened to Satan and decided to be their own God. Thankfully, just as we read in Genesis 3:15, it's not the end of the story. And I'm telling you guys, you got to come back because we're living in the best, almost best, second best place in the story, an awesome place in the story where Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin and the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have spiritual discernment. We're invited right back into that same relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. But I don't want to rush into that and miss what God is saying to us here this morning. In a very real way, God puts that same choice before us every single day. There's two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the choice is yours. My prayer is we choose life. We choose relationship. We choose to trust that God is good. And even though life is hard and stuff happens that breaks our hearts, he's still good. And his intentions towards us are good. Don't listen to Satan. We have the same enemy. He's still trying to masquerade as an angel of light. He's still trying to tell you, you can't trust God. He is not good. And you got to take matters into your own hands. And you got to take control of your own heart. And you got to do what you need to do to make your life work in this world. Don't fall for it. It's a lie. It's a lie straight from hell. The offer is real and true. God is good. God loves us. He proved it. He sent his son to die in our place so that we could choose life every day, every moment, every minute of life. Choose life. Don't think you can make it on your own, that you know better than God, because I guarantee you, you don't. All right, I'm going to issue a challenge. It's a little bit different than normal. God, who created you in his image, has gone to great lengths to grant you the dignity of making choices. Put that, you guys can come. I was going to say that right next. They were here first service. They know. All right, put the gift to good use. Right now, decide. I'm going to be here every Sunday for the next 7 weeks. And then expect to be rewarded. Expect that every time you show up, you're going to be rewarded. God has a new gift waiting for you. You're going to see something new. You're going to experience something. He's going to help you trust and believe in him. So would you please stand?